Good morning, properly. How are you? Fantastic to be here. I'm not sure what I am this morning. Am I NBC, BBC? Maybe I'm opting for Google News. Then I can be anything. I'll try. I'm not sure I'm that good. Okay. So just wanted to start by telling you a story. It was the 3rd of May, 2025, and my son was in Brazil, just about to fly back to England that day, and he was on the 23rd floor and of a building in a city, I think it was Londrina in Brazil, and he got into the lift. There was somebody else in the lift with him, and I think she had a phone, and he was about to get ready to catch a cab to the airport to come home. Anyway, the lift stopped on one of the floors for him, as for many of us. It could be your worst nightmare. And they were there for several minutes. When he got out at the top, eventually it started up again. He got out at the top and he rang us in London and said, "I don't know what to do. It's not safe to go down in that lift again. I've got to catch the cab. What am I going to do?" And so Joe and I were there in the kitchen and we said, we'll call you in 5 minutes. And so we ran to the Lord, and we just started to pray. And as we were praying, as we try to do in crises, big or small, Joe was praying a bit of Psalm 46. And she was actually praying one translation of the scripture that Luke was preaching from last week, that you are abundantly, Lord, you are abundantly available to help in tight places. And as she's praying this, I'm looking at my phone, and Joe's a little bit cross with me, actually. Nick, we're praying. I said, "No, this is a good one." And that morning, and I hadn't seen this before, an old friend of the church called Cliff Nelson, who is now a leader and a part of New Frontiers somewhere else in London, had just WhatsApped me this. You can read it. "I was in the park this morning and saw someone that reminded me of you. The verse immediately came to mind, 'God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.' Felt the Lord wanted to remind you of this today, and that Psalm 46 was your psalm, and he wanted you to continue to live in and feast upon all of its rich promises to you personally." So that was encouraging, wasn't it? So we rang James back. We didn't tell him that we'd been praying, but we said, "Just get your bags and walk down 23 flights," which he did. He could only take one bag, so he had to come back up again. But the guy at the reception was extremely helpful, looked after his bags when he went up again, walked up 23 flights, brought the cases down, and praise God, he got the flight. But God is just so practical. You know, this God that threw 2 trillion galaxies into space and yet made, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, that DNA in every cell, pretty much every cell of our bodies. Amazing design. And he loves the detail of our lives. He was so intimately acquainted, as it says in one of the Psalms, with our ways, with James's ways. He's over there in Brazil. We're here in England. What can we do? We can pray. But often it's those running to God as a refuge that causes us to go on with God. Sometimes God allows our lives to be messed up. And when bad things happen, the key thing is that we turn towards him, not away from him. I've seen a lot of people's lives become pretty bad when they've turned away from God in the time of trial. And when they've turned back to him, things start to come back into line. So don't despise those difficult times, but let's turn to the Lord. Shall we stand and pray? I want us to read out Psalm 46 here, if you can stand, obviously. Just this first part, at the end of this this psalm, there are three selahs in this psalm. And the word selah is the Hebrew for pause. So it's broken up into three bits. And actually, we're taking these three bits. Luke took the first bit last week. I'm talking about the second bit. And then Bob is going to talk about the third bit. And so if you want to know how it's pronounced, it's selah. Can you say that? Selah. And if you lived in, some of us might know the vicar of St. Luke's, and his dog is called Selah. I'm not sure whether that's because he's been training him and says Selah instead of pause or stop, but hey, it's not really relevant, is it? Let's read this out together. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Stay standing. You saw my mum pop up there, didn't you? That's the second story. I should look at my overheads better, shouldn't I? This psalm, as Cliff didn't know this, but this psalm means a lot to me. When my dad died, he suddenly died. He was in Spain. I was here in England. Somehow I managed to get a flight out there that very day when I heard. And I spent that week with my mum. It was a very hard and difficult week. But all that week, I fed on Psalm 46. And one morning, I was talking to my mum, and the hardest thing for her, as many people who have had a partner die, is that first thing in the morning, when you wake up and you look to see your partner, and they're not there anymore. She wasn't a Christian at the time. She became a Christian in the last conversation she ever had with me on earth, wonderfully. But she liked this. And here it says in verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. And so that became very real to me and very real to her. The Bible is so specific. Don't be surprised when you read the scriptures if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, because he wrote the book. Okay, let's say this together. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And let's just pause for a moment and pray. Lord, we just take this moment to focus on you. We prayed for lots of things this last week, but the most important thing is you and us. Lord, we just bring you our hearts as they are, all the different parts of the journey that we are on. We come just as we are, thanking that you love us, and you have something for us today, and you want us to progress. Help us to hear what you're saying. Help us to do what you want us to do. Open our eyes to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do sit down. I'm going to flick past the third one and leave that for Bob next week. This morning, Joe said to me, I'd actually prepared all my slides last night and thought, well, I can go to bed, just get up this morning and pray. And I woke up in the morning and I felt uncomfortable. I felt like something missing here. And I know that when I share, it has to be real to me. It has to resonate with me. And it didn't quite. And so I prayed a bit more. And I just felt, you know, that God gave me an extra kind of bit to this that was maybe a bit more real. I would never want to share on a Sunday morning something that wasn't real to me. And so Joe came and said to me this morning, if you could say in a sentence, this is where wives are really helpful. If you could say in one sentence what you want to communicate this morning, what would it be? And this is what I said. That there is a river that makes us happy and gives us power to reach others. That's what I want to communicate. It says in that verse, doesn't it? Let me flick back there, yeah. It's one of these ones that I think... Yeah, comes up slowly. There is a river. In that psalm it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Amazing. And if I can find it there. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. In reality, in the Old Testament, maybe they were thinking about a river that was in Jerusalem, where God had put his name, and maybe that made them happy that they got water in the city. But I think there is a much deeper meaning for us, that there is a river in God that God wants to make us glad in our hearts. King David said this, Psalm 16, verse 11. This was his experience. He said, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's why he said, I long for the courts of the Lord. Because in God's presence, there was something there that he needed, that he loved, that he wanted. When the angels came and spoke to the shepherds, this was their message. And this is our message as Christians. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. When I became a Christian, I would say that for me, this was the biggest thing that happened. And I know it's different. All our experiences are different. Some people might feel very peaceful. Some people may feel anything at all when they commit their life to Jesus and they invite him into their heart. But for me, as a 17-year-old, I just woke up the morning after I had received Christ, said, Jesus, come into my heart and make a difference. I had no idea what I'd let myself in for. But that morning, I woke up. The following morning, I woke up, and I just felt incredible joy, incredible peace. It was beautiful to hear what Ruth was sharing at the Christmas service, that a friend of hers that she had been doing a course with had... who was often troubled, but and I've not met this person, but it was just such a lovely story that she had encountered Jesus. And she just said, I've encountered Jesus, and it's changed my life. And joy had come to her. God wants joy. And Jesus, it says of him, Hebrews 1:9, you love justice, you hate evil, therefore God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anybody else. That's incredible, isn't it? I don't know what you think about when you think about Jesus. Maybe some of those pictures of him on the cross, or even, he doesn't often have a smile on his face, does he? But the Bible says here, God has anointed you, pouring on you more joy than on anybody else. Jesus, the happiest person in the universe. And then it says in Matthew 25:23, this guy's talking to the servant who's been faithful, and at the end of his life, the master comes to him and says, come, enter into the joy of your master. So Jesus is inviting us into his joy. Why not? Where did joy come from? God made it. The greatest joy. And I'm not saying that we are looking to always be happy, that you have to come in church. Oh, that's a happy place. We all have to put a smile on our faces. Because actually, we have to be real. I'll come back to that later. It doesn't matter if you come in here with a miserable face or if you feel completely broken and empty and you haven't felt joy for years. The point is, God wants to make us happy. And that's part of the good news. Another translation, the NIV says, come and share your master's happiness. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We were asking all those little bits of paper we filled in last week and we put in the bucket. He said, ask that you may receive because I want your joy to be made full. When we had that answered prayer and we saw that text from Cliff, we were very happy. We just said, wow, God, you're amazing. God doesn't always answer our prayers straight away. Sometimes he doesn't answer the way we would want. But when we know he's answered our prayer, it brings me joy. And if we are like God, this is the effect of love in somebody's heart. Luke 15, verse 7. In the same way, the Bible says, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. What makes God happy? What makes the angels happy when we see somebody who is lost coming to Jesus and finding that joy in him? I want to just talk about two little stories in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The Old Testament one is really a picture. It's actually a prophecy of something in the future, but it's very much a beautiful picture of this. It's in Ezekiel chapter 47. There is a river in that story. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12, the river of God. I want to just show you the scripture before we get into that. In John chapter 7, 39, this is an incredible promise. And this is for you and me. It's a promise to us. It's one of those great and precious promises. Jesus said this. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Again, he's saying this is the promise for your experience, that not only will you have a river that is to make you glad, but you will have a river flowing out of you that will touch the lives of others. In this picture in Ezekiel 47, it's all about a temple and a river that flows out of that temple. And it begins with this. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And we'll come back to that. Because actually it all starts with a little trickle. Just a tiny, tiny bit of water. And maybe that's how you or I feel this morning. I find that the water of God in my life ebbs and flows. And there seem to be times where I feel, oh, I'm feeling empty. What's happened, God? And then he brings me back to that place where the door of God, you know, where I need you, God, to do more. But it starts where he brings us back to the door of the temple. And that little bit of water flowing under the stream. As a young Christian, that's what it was, just a little bit of water. And that's fine, because we see as the story goes on that there is a progression. And the story tells us about a man who joins this other person, and he measures out by 1,000 cubits, whatever that is, different distances. And first of all, he takes him and the water comes up to his ankles, so he's just kind of dipping in, and then up to his knees another 1,000, and then up to his waist, until finally he comes to the place where his feet can't touch the ground, and he has to abandon himself to the water and trust the water to hold him up. And It's okay to be at different stages in our Christian life. Just because you're not like that other person, you think, oh, it's hopeless. No, God wants to lead us from step to step. If you feel this morning there's nothing, God wants to give you living water. If you feel it's just a trickle, that's okay. He wants you to get in up to your ankles. If you think, well, I'm just playing like a kid in the water, you know, I want to be more serious. And it comes up to your knees. Maybe it gets a bit harder to move in the water, but you've made progress and then up to the waist until finally God wants to bring us to the place where we completely trust him with our lives, where only the water can hold us up. We're not depending on ourselves. You know how we want to keep our feet on the ground, don't we? We want to be in control. We will do something as long as, you know, we're still, it's still a bit of us and there's a bit of a security blanket there. But for us to step out and completely give our lives to God and say, God, you can do whatever you want with my life. It's the place of abandonment. And then the water will sustain us, will hold us up, and we have more of the water. And it's from that place that you hit. The rest of this picture is about fruit that grows at the side of the river. And it's fruit that comes out every season. It's beautiful fruit. And it says the fruit is for the healing of the nations. And God wants to bring such love, such peace, such joy, such kindness, such patience, such perseverance, such self-control, these amazing fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus, into our lives, that we will be the instruments of the healing of others. I always seem to come back to this at the moment, and forgive me, but it's been my privilege this year to be able to go a little bit as a helper to Food Bank, and to just be in the place where you know everybody who comes has got a need. And if that's all, the only need, they need more food. I've met people who, one person who had a multinational corporation and it had collapsed. And she was there, she didn't have a plan, and she didn't have enough food. And she was broken. And we had a wonderful conversation because she'd come to the place where there was nothing left. And sometimes God has to bring us to that place where there is nothing in order that we would turn to him. And that the fruit in us is for the healing of the nations. And in our situations, whether it's Van and Ketna Cafe, whether it's you in your workplace, you and your family, you and your friends, God wants to bring us into contact with people whose lives we can touch with that healing fruit of the Spirit. And the other thing that you see at the end of this, it says the water becomes incredibly wide, and wherever it goes, it turns marshy, salty water into fresh water. It brings purity and it brings life wherever it goes. And there's a lot of fishing goes on at this point. It says there will be very many fish. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. And so the picture is that all these fishermen throwing out their nets into the water. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the water that brings the fish. Over the years, Joe and I have studied revivals, lots of revivals down through the ages, and they often have common characteristics. But one thing is that when the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully in his church, is that people become Christians. It says there will be many fish and many different kinds. When some of us went to Tottenham to join the Relational Mission prayer day up there, and there was an opportunity where they prayed for each of our churches. And when they were praying for Bassett Street, one of the prophetic things that came forth was that you are a family. It's interesting that Vicky came up with that this morning. You are a family. And I want to make you a family of families. And I want to multiply the families in the church. And there will be families of different types. If you're interested, let us know. We can share with you exactly what the prophetic words were. but they were along this lines that God wants to reach families of different kinds. And I love that I want it to be, I'm sure we all want it to be, that whoever comes in here, whatever they feel like, whatever they're like, however they're dressed, whatever their situation, whatever their money, whatever their background, that they feel accepted in the family of God. Because it's so broad, isn't it? It's so broad. There are many different, there will be very many fish. And it goes on and it says, its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Amazing. I want us to just go quickly now to the story, which I wasn't going to talk about, but this morning I felt to just share a little bit about it. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Who remembers the story of the Samaritan woman? It's a beautiful story, isn't it? There's so much in there. I really encourage you to read John 4 and read that passage. You can read it and read it and read it. And every time I read it, I seem to get more out of it. It's so personal. It's so beautiful. It's so full of life and meaning. And this is where Jesus is meeting a woman who is not in his culture. In fact, she was the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritan. It's a lot like the world today, actually, isn't it? In so many situations, the hatred and animosity between different kinds of people groups. And Jesus, he cut across. He was always cutting across the cultures. And so he met the Samaritan woman. In John 4, it says this, but he had to pass through Samaria. If the disciples had anything to do with it, they'd have taken the long way round. But Jesus organized it so they would have to pass through that. Do you remember it says that we should preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. And we have the privilege of being a little bit involved in places like Zambia and Kenya and different places and Korea and a number of different places. That's the ends of the earth. But actually, Samaria is the culture that we wouldn't naturally get involved with. Maybe the people that are not like us. And God wants to lead us into the lives of those people. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar. The meaning of that word Sychar is drunken. And if you read the history, there's a history, even the Old Testament, of that village, that town, where there was drunkenness. That's her background, that she's coming from a place where there is drunkenness. She's coming from a place where they are despised and hated, and they hate the Jews. And so it's near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, since he was tired from the journey, I love that. Jesus got tired. Everything in this passage is so relatable that he was so normal. What? It's the Son of God getting tired. He should have never got tired. No, he took on our humanity. He got tired. He sat down beside the well. But I think he knew who was coming. It was about noon. It's significant that it was midday. You don't go out and fill your buckets of water from the well at midday when everything's boiling hot. You come in the evening or you come in the morning when it's cool. But because she was so ashamed of herself and she didn't want to face the people that were there, she chose midday. So she felt rejected. She felt despised. That's more of the context. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me some water to drink. I love the way he involves her. He didn't say, I'm going to give you some water. He said, no, you give me some water. Oh, it really involves her. And she must have been quite surprised that maybe he would even want water from her hands. For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy supplies. I hope that we never get so busy going to the town to buy supplies that we don't have time for people. This very morning, as Luke was on the way to the meeting, that a man collapsed. And as the story goes, as far as I know, he and Melanie took this man. They should have been here getting ready for the worship. But instead, they put that down. They took that man back to his home. Luke said, made him a cup of tea, listened to a story, and then came back. And praise God, they were still ready for the worship. But what was more important? To Jesus, he stopped and took time for that person. There's a very 21st century word, is to be present with, isn't it? But I really like that, actually, because I find in my business, so often, you know, you can't have time to be present. Even on a Sunday morning, I often on Sunday morning have two or three people I want to talk to, or I'm talking to somebody and you're thinking, I'd like to talk to somebody else as well. And it's a gift of God to be present with the person you're talking to. May God give us all that ability that people feel loved and cared for, those that we are with. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water to..." You can almost hear it in her voice, can't you? "For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans," but not Jesus. Jesus answered her, and he takes her to the spiritual. He takes her to the thing that she's really yearning for. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." That means running water. And she's kind of a bit confused by this, but he's trying to take her down the line that I've got something for you that is far better than all these outward things. Jesus said to her, "If you'd known the gift of God..." What is the gift of God? Somebody tell me. Probably two or three things in the Bible that are called the gift of God, but anyone like to have a go? Melanie, I see your mouth moving. Eternal life. Love, yes. Yeah, fantastic. Anyone else? The Holy Spirit, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's the particular one I'm looking for. Melanie's right. But the gift of God, you know, Jesus gave the gift. He went away and he said, "Another one's coming." He's the gift of Jesus to us, the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying here is, if you knew the Holy Spirit and who it is, who is it that's saying these things? Somebody tell me. Jesus. And you knew Jesus, who said to you, "Give me some water to drink," you'd have asked him and he'd have given you that living water. Sir, she doesn't understand, and yet he perseveres with her. Thank God for his patience with us. Paul talks about God, "I was an example of God's perfect patience." Let's persevere with people, even when it hurts, even when we get rejected, even when people appear not to like us. Let's stay with people. "Sir," the woman said to him, "you have no bucket, the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Surely you're not greater than our ancestor Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself." So she was very proud that this was Jacob's well, which was in the territory of Samaria. So he replied, and I want us to really think about this verse while I take a glass of water. This is why we're so grateful for water, isn't it? Why don't we say this together? Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks some of this water will be thirsty again. But who drinks some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." So this is for us, isn't it? Jesus is saying, "The water that I give you will become in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life." It's beautiful, isn't it? Then the woman said, "Sir, give me this water." She still hasn't got what's going on here. "So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Right you are when you said, 'I have no husband,' because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. This you said truthfully." It's interesting that this is the point where her heart is opened up. She's able to kind of get round with religious arguments so far. But when he puts his finger on something in her life, it opens her up. I find this is true in my own experience, that when God convicts me of something and shows me something in my life. There's a kind of reality that comes that brings me to him, because he is the Spirit of truth. Goes on. The woman said to him, "Ah, I see you're a prophet." And Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem." And this is the first person in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus explains the future of worship to. And he says to her, the time is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So that's true worship, isn't it? You know, as Luke and the band were leading us in worship this morning, sometimes we have to reach the point of truth, don't we? Where we connect with the words that we're singing. And the Holy Spirit doesn't touch our hearts until he gets that sense of reality where we are true to what we are singing. So worship involves music. And God created music. And there's very much a point of us meeting God in sung worship. But worship is more than that too. It's a bowing of our knees. It's an obedience. And as she responded to this and was obedient, the Holy Spirit started to change her life and she began to be a channel for others. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth because the Father is seeking such people. So God's looking into our hearts, isn't he? When we all come Sunday morning, we're all here, and he's, "Oh, I'm looking for people that will worship me in spirit and truth, in reality. These are the ones I want to be my worshipers." John 4:25, the woman said to him, and this is really the crunch point, that Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. Whenever he comes, he'll tell us everything. So she thinks she's kind of got him here. Actually, there's somebody like greater than you. And Jesus said to her, why don't we say these words out together? "I, the one speaking to you, am he." He says, "It's me." And that's enough for her. She goes off to the village. The woman left her water jar, went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Actually, he'd only told her one thing, but it felt like he knew everything about her. Surely he can't be the Messiah, can he? And so they left the town and began coming to him. So that water that had come to her was welling up inside her, and it was beginning to feed the people in that village. And so the men spent 2 days with Jesus after that, and many turned to him. And if you go into the book of Acts, Philip goes down there, and there's an incredible revival in Samaria. And it all started with this. It all started with one person saying yes to Jesus. Wow. That's an encouragement for us, taking time with people one-to-one, isn't it? That one thing set the path to revival. I want to finish this morning by just taking us back to that picture of the water in the temple. As we do this, can I just suggest that you think, you know, God said to Adam, he said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And you think, where am I in this journey? Where in this journey am I? And when Adam didn't actually give him a straight answer, but God's still asking the same questions of us. Where are you, Nick? Where are you, Nick? You think you're there, but maybe you're not there. Maybe you need to come back to the door of the temple. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. It says the water was flowing down from below the south end of the doorstep of the temple. It all started where the water was flowing down. Water always flows down. Water doesn't flow up. So if we think we're wonderful, if we think we are perfect, if we think we've got it all, we're not going to get anything from God. It's the acknowledgement of what we don't have that allows that water to flow in our lives. So we have to humble ourselves. And it says, he brought me back. He brought me back. He brought me back. It's God wanting us to come back to that place of humility where we acknowledge that we need more of him. And then there's this picture. First of all, it was ankle deep. So I said, that could just be that we've met Jesus like I did as a young Christian, and I was so happy just to play in the waters. But I did want to tell all my friends, because it wasn't easy to talk to my friends always, but at least I wanted to, because I was experiencing the water. And I thought that's probably all that there was. I didn't know that there was more. And so I was enjoying that, but there was more. And Jesus said, so we'll come back to that one. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the waters. It was knee deep. And then he led me through the waters. It was waist deep. And then he led me through the waters. And it was a river that could not be passed. There's a beautiful picture here. He measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim in. That God wants us enjoying swimming in the water. I think over this last couple of years, for me personally, in one sense I feel further away. In another way, I feel nearer, because I feel that I've been, in one sense, enjoying walking with God, in a way, just saying, God, what have you got for me today? Who am I going to meet? What do you want me to do? Not thinking miles ahead, but just trying to walk with him. Other times I feel, I was actually listening to a talk that I'd done, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago. And so I was listening to that talk, I thought, that was very fervent. And I thought, you know, there's something maybe I've lost on the journey as well. And so it made me feel, Nick, come back to the door. So, you know, it may be confusing. We're not very good at assessing where we are, but the point is, there is more for us. And then final verse, John 7:37. This is just after this story of the woman of Samaria in John. And the situation is that it's one of the feasts, and it's a feast where they pour out water as part of the ceremony. On the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up, and nobody even knew he was at the feast, and he shouted out, "Is anybody thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And I just want to leave that promise with you, that there's more. There is more. And so how do we get there? There's four things there. But first, the first thing, he's thirsty. Why am I picking this water up to drink again? Because my mouth is dry and I am thirsty. Otherwise, I wouldn't bother with it, would I? If we're not drinking of Jesus, if we're not maybe spending time with him, then we're not thirsty. And the beginning bit so often is saying, God, I've lost my thirst. Maybe I never had a thirst. Lord, would you put a thirst in my heart again? If anyone is thirsty, and then we have to come to him, don't we? And maybe just now this morning, if we have a little time of worship, Luke, would you like to come up? And it would be good to sing, so that we could just something that we can come to him in singing. Let him come to me and drink. And there's that thing, whether it's in worship, for me, when I read my Bible, I want to drink. By the end of my time of reading the Bible, I want to have been able to say, I've drunk of Jesus. I've experienced him. He who believes in me. The word believe is trust. And maybe this thing of trust, I think it's that last one, isn't it? Where our feet are off the ground. It's so deep, we can't put our feet on the ground. We want to control our circumstances. We're worried about what it might cost or what might happen. And God is saying, it's okay. You can trust me. Come into the waters. Trust me with that thing that you're holding on to. And I will lift you up. I will carry you. You will swim. But walk a little further till your feet is no longer on the ground. Let's stand, shall we, and pray. It would be really good if this morning, if there's one thing we do, is that we do business with God. The worst thing we could do is to go away and just forget what we've heard. But God's giving us an opportunity to go deeper with Him. If you feel you're just in it up to your ankles, then He wants to take you deeper, to know more of Him, more of His joy, more of His peace. Maybe you're at the point where you want to trust Him with your life, trust Him with your future. Maybe you're like the woman of Samaria and He's just put His finger on something. It was for her, it was the husband's. It's different things, obviously, for all of us. And that thing that God's saying, I want that. We just have to release that. Say, yes, Lord, that's me. And if we need to ask forgiveness, say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, take that from me. I want to follow you. Let's just do that. Father, in this Selah moment, this pause, we say, Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Forgive us our sins. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives. Make yourself known to us, Lord. Put a thirst, a fresh thirst, a fresh reality into our lives. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life. Just open the door. He wants to come in. Say, Lord, come in to my life. Give me this living water. We come to you, Jesus. We come to you. Help us to drink. Show us your glory. Reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, come. Come afresh. Come afresh into our lives, Lord. Fill us, Lord. We want to be useful. We want to know you. Come, Holy Spirit. Be the waters that carry us up and carry us along. May this be a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-filled body, full of your life and your love. Come, Holy Spirit, do a new thing this day, Lord.